Well, today we're gonna talk. It's gonna be a short message, but we're gonna talk about something that was talked about at Shabbat, our first Shabbat in Israel. And I rarely ever use somebody else's sermon or his message, but I actually asked Mark Webb if I could do that because it had a profound impact on me. And we talked about sharing with you the next 4 or 5 weeks, a little bit at a time, how Israel has affected us. And possibly this message affected me as much, if not more, than anything else during our trip. So he gave me permission to use this, and then he forgot to send it to me. So I had to do all the research on my own. So I probably have some different verses and stuff, but Mark Webb gets the credit for this. And before I forget, this Torah portion, he has also got Leviticus 11, the food, in there. So that's Rich's anniversary. Because Rich came to see us when we were in the hotel. And the very first time he came to see us, at the end, he's like, I have to throw out all my pork. Is that what you're telling me, Tom? I said, no. I said, what I'm telling you is the Father doesn't call pork food. You do what you want with the pork in the refrigerator. But it was the beginning of a beautiful relationship. We love Rich. So to start out and share with you how significant the teaching that Mark Webb shared with us was, I'm going to read to you a very brief journal that I wrote on the airplane flying into Tel Aviv from JFK. Early in the morning on our flight, and a dozen or more men put on their tefillin, wrapped their arms, and they began praying and bowing their knees and lowering their heads in reverence towards the Holy Temple. It was a scene of overwhelming dedication as you heard alarms going off all over the plane, calling them to prayer at the set times. I'm stricken with mixed emotions as I witness a commitment not found in most in the Messianic walk, but a sadness at what I perceived as a ritual that may take away from the original intent of the Heart of Abba. What do these devout men what do they know that I don't know anything about? I want to know the answer. Can we in the Messianic community move into the realm of this level of commitment, or will we continue to languish in mediocrity until Messiah returns? It's a question I'm not prepared to answer yet, and I am still in the air a few hours from Tel Aviv, and the anticipation is growing. And I am expecting, or should I say hoping, to have an encounter with my Creator while I am here as a guest in His land. But am I really ready for such an encounter when my very commitment to prayer is in question and I haven't even arrived yet? So I'm probably the anti-ritual guy, the anti-tradition guy. The Father has, you know, just been working on me over the last few years, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I was anti-tradition because I always thought traditions were always rooted in man-made junk. So I struggled with traditions. But what did I find that was so intriguing about these Jewish men? They all had their tallits wrapped up on their heads. They had the boxes on their foreheads, their arms wrapped. But they were devout and they were praying to the Father. And despite my not understanding what that was all about, I was stricken by their devotion. Little did I know Cornelia was having the same feelings that she shared with me later. The same things were flooding through her mind as going through my mind. And we didn't know if we would get an answer, but 3 days later at our Shabbat meeting, we got the answer. We were in the bomb shelter in the hotel. And Mike Clayton was sharing with us these two guys who were going to be teaching, and they're not very well known in the circle, but that won't be for long. And he was right. They were pretty profound teachings that we got that day. And so through that teaching, what I found out is that something that I thought was a ritual that had no basis in Scripture is written all over the Scriptures. Not only is it written through the Scriptures, it's both Testaments. And so today I'm going to share this brief message with you, and I'm going to tell you how it impacted my life, and I'm going to tell you how the House of Scripture is moving forward, but you individually are going to have to determine what you do with it. Is that fair enough? Numbers 28, 1 through 4. And Jehovah spoke unto Moshe, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, My offerings and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet savor unto me, shall you observe to offer unto me in their due season. And you shall say unto them, This is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer unto Jehovah. Two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. I'm going to see if this works. Great. I haven't used this in about 2 years. And the next verse is, Then one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at evening. So before we get rolling, and I know a lot of people are going to say, you know, the temple is gone. We understand when the temple was here, they had an offering in the morning and the evening. But I do recall in the New Testament says something about us being the temple of the living God. And the idea that we just throw away everything because the temple is gone is utter ridiculousness. And I bought into that for a while, but it's utter ridiculousness. We have to understand the temple is gone. Yes, there are certain things we cannot do, but it doesn't mean everything goes out with the baby in the bathwater, so to speak. So we got to take a look at the whole picture, and what I'm going to ask you to do, especially people that this is going to be foreign to you, that you've never heard this before, which may be 50% of you, please hear everything, put it all together, and then make your decisions. Is that fair enough for me to ask that? Okay. It's crystal clear through reading the Torah that there was a morning and an evening oblation. And we're going to talk about the timing of that. And I didn't want to read all of them because we'd be here an extra 45 minutes. It's never really been argued, and the timing of it is believed to be around 9 and 3 in the afternoon. The problem is the Hebrew experts in Alabama may differ, right? We talk about that all the time. You know, and if you're from Alabama, please forgive me. It's just a little House of Scripture joke. In America, we have these so-called Hebrew experts. They just finished 6 months of the Hebrew primer, and they're going to tell everybody why we're not reading Hebrew correctly. So we're just going to go with the true Hebrew experts, and most of them were born and raised in Israel and know the language inside and out. And the phrase in Hebrew is Bein HaBarim, and it's not used everywhere, this, but Bein HaBarim means between the evenings. There's a couple translations of the Bible that will say that, between the evenings. The question is, what is evening in America? Because what is evening in America is not evening in Israel. Evening here is after sunset. That's what I call evening, is the early part of the night. That is not what it is in Israel. Between the evenings referred to in Israel, the start of the evening and the end of the evening. And it started at noon, midday, and it ended when the sun set. And between that, right in the middle, is when the afternoon offering was given. Roughly 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We have to understand that we will never understand most of the scriptures if we demand that they make sense in English in our American culture. The same time the Passover lamb for the nation was slaughtered, Ben HaAvarim, between the evenings and that afternoon. There are a bunch of people that slaughter the lamb or say it should be slaughtered the second the sun sets on the 14th, but the scriptures are crystal clear. And we're going to go through a rapid pace, so you probably won't be able to keep up with me as far as turning your Bibles there. That's why we're going to have it up here. So 1 Chronicles 16:40, to offer burnt offerings to Jehovah on the altar of burnt offering continually morning and evening, even according to all that is written in the law of Jehovah, which he commanded Israel. 1 Chronicles 23:30. And since I'm not going to look up, holler if this slide doesn't turn for me. This is the offering which Aaron and his sons are to present to Jehovah on the day when he has anointed the tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. The morning and the evening offerings. Ecclesiastes 11:6. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether the morning or the evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. Ezra 3:3. So they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the lands. And they burnt offerings on it to Yehovah burnt offerings morning and evening. The morning and the evening offerings are all throughout the Old Testament. There's no question about it. But now we're going to take a look at some of the individuals that observe these offerings, because the temptation is to say, well, that's great for the priesthood. We don't have an official priesthood. But let's take a look at what some of the other great men of the Bible did. Psalms 55, 16 and 17. But I called upon God, and Jehovah will save me. Evening and morning, and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he will hear my voice. This is King David. 92:2, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness in the evening. Is anybody seeing a pattern? Mm-hmm. Psalm 141, 2 and 3, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Jehovah, before my mouth, keep the doors of my lips. King David clearly understood and knew that the offerings were, there was a specific time that they were to give these offerings in these prayers. We're going to see that there's a couple other men in the Bible that understood this too. And we're just going to go through it for the sake of time. But we're going to go over to 1 Kings, because there's two things here I want to talk about in the life of Elijah. One that's kind of, you know, we're having to kind of go a little bit of a stretch. The other one's crystal clear. And the first one is a story where he's sent to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan River for a time. And remember where the father had to feed him with the ravens? Well, it says in verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Now, is it possible that his prayers were going up at this time and his food was coming in from the father at this time? This is the stretch, okay? I'm not going to tell you it's an absolute. But it's the same phrasing in Hebrew, the morning and the evening. And my guess is Elijah knew and understood the morning and the afternoon sacrifices. Because the second example of Elijah is a slam dunk, if there's such thing. And this is the second part, is when he faced the prophets of Baal. Everybody knows that story inside out, right? It's really interesting. I love this story because it's just kind of, it's that sarcastic humor that we like to have every once in a while, right? Like, yeah, you're going to church tomorrow, huh? Yeah. And you go celebrate with the pagans. Yeah. We like to get all, you know. Well, this is what Elijah's doing. So every once in a while, in the right time, when the father tells you, it's permitted. But you're not allowed to do what I just said if the father doesn't give you permission. Elijah convinces them that Baal is just sleeping. Remember the story? He's like, he's just sleeping. You need to get a little louder. Come on, let's make some noise here. Wake him up. Right? Is it possible that Elijah was stalling for a purpose? Let's take a look. 1 Kings 18:29. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no answer, and no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, come closer to me, and all the people came closer to him. First, he repaired the altar of Jehovah that had been thrown down. So it describes the preparation of the altar. It describes how he puts the 12 stones on it, puts on more water than is humanly possible for a normal fire to light. Just for a little exclamation point on what's going to happen next, because we're going to slide down to verse 36. And it says, at the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Jehovah, answer me so that the people may know that you, O Jehovah, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Verse 38. Then the fire of Jehovah fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their backs. No, that would be some other denomination. Leave it at that. They fell on their faces, which is what anybody that is slain or falling in fear and reverence of God, they fall on their face in respect and in reverence. And they said, Jehovah indeed is God. Jehovah indeed is God. And usually when it's mentioned twice like that, it means they cried out. Elijah offered up his prayer at the time of the afternoon sacrifice, or what they call in our English editions, the evening sacrifice. 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Coincidence? I don't think so. How about Daniel? It says Daniel, when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Daniel was praying at the appointed times. He wasn't offering a sacrifice. He was offering a sacrifice of prayer and thanksgiving to the Father. Are we capable of doing that today? Are we capable of humbling ourselves and saying there's something about these morning and the afternoon sacrifices that reach the throne room? Wait till you hear what happens in the New Testament, but we're going to wait for just a minute because I want to go through the prayer of Solomon when he dedicated the temple. Because when you read it carefully, understanding what we're talking about today, you realize that part of his prayer is about you and I. It's about us. And it's in 1 Kings, I think chapter 8. And we're going to go there now, and I'm just going to read through parts of it because if we read the whole thing, it would take too much time. But in verse 29, it says, "That your eyes may be open day or night and day toward this house, the place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place."
It's different.
Did I get the wrong one?
Yeah. No, that's it.
No, you had it.
Oh, I had it right. Okay, that's 35. Okay, I guess I didn't have the first one. "Hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Oh, hear in heaven your dwelling place. Heed and forgive." That's verse 30. Then it comes down to verse 35. And it says, "When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and then they pray toward this place, confess your name and turn from their sin because you punish them." And what we're going to do is we're going to go through these verses. And you're going to see not only are they praying at the set times, but now Solomon's talking about praying towards the land, towards the city, towards the Temple Mount, and towards the Holy of Holies. And this is important because I always wonder, why do they face Jerusalem? Just another silly tradition. Not exactly. Okay. I was humbled, and I'm not going to ever say it in arrogance. I'm just going to say, thank God he opened my eyes, but thank God he gave me the willingness to see it and change in Scripture. And I will never look at things the same way again. "Whatever prayer, whatever plea there is from any individual or from all your people Israel, all knowing the afflictions of their own hearts so that they stretch out their hands toward this house. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when a foreigner comes and prays towards this house." He's talking about the temple. Temple site on the Temple Mount. 44, "If your people go out to battle against the enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to Jehovah toward the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name." 45 goes on to say, "Then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and you give them to an enemy so that they are carried away to a captive land of the enemy far off or near. Yet, if they come to their senses in the land to which they have been taken captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, 'We have sinned and we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly.' If they repent with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies," it may not look like it, but that's where we are today. We are in exile. Mm-hmm. All right? It's a lot more comfortable than they had it in Babylon and when they were taken into Assyria. But we are in exile. "And if they will repent with all their hearts and their soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their ancestors, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you in all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of their captors so that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron smelter. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, listening to them whenever they call to you. For you have separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, just as you promised through Moses, your servant, when you brought our ancestors out of Egypt. It's about time we started learning that far more of these traditions are rooted in scriptures than we may think. And we have to be open to understanding when the Word of God says it, we need to be willing to change, and we need to be willing to understand that our brothers and sisters have preserved the Torah. They have preserved traditions that have allowed them to keep Torah. And we have to start looking at it in a whole different light. I know I am. Solomon did not invent the morning and the afternoon prayers, but it was Solomon that gave a righteous prayer that gave us these instructions and gave us the direction that we're supposed to face and pray when we cry out. And we're here in exile. And you know, even though we're not crying out for rescue from slavery right now, we should be crying out to the Father for a restoration to come soon. And we should be crying out that He would change our hearts to have a draw to go back to the land. See, I'm not in favor of trying to make the return to Israel a man-made thing. Not in favor of that at all. But how many people realize you're not going to go if you have a choice unless you've prepared yourself spiritually ahead of time? See, everybody's got this idea Yeshua's just going to come along and rope you and drag you with him. Yeah, you're going to be like cattle, you know, and you're just going to follow him. I just got this feeling, and I said this last week, I just got this feeling it's going to be a little different. And we don't know how it's going to be. I have this feeling we're going to have a choice, and it's going to be, hey, I'm back, let's go. And so many people are going to go, yeah, I'm in the middle of my garden. You know, the leeks are growing really good here. I don't want to go. I heard that place is all rocks. The slideshow is going to really, you know, the people that were there are going to like that. They're not going to be ready. How many times have you read in Jewish history when they had some warnings? Not all of them had warnings, but you hear of the stories. I knew something was coming down. I should have left and I didn't, because they got comfortable. Yeah. You think we're any better?
No.
Yeah, I'm pretty comfortable here. You know, I got Dunkin' Donuts anywhere I want to go. I didn't see one in Israel. You know? We got a lot of stuff that make life easy here. Personally, I hope that the whole electrical, the whole grid goes when Messiah comes back. I like to go back to the land. I like to throw my cell phone in the garbage. Oh no, we talked last week. We're gonna walk across the Atlantic and we're all gonna leave our cell phones strewn along there. It's a sign to a future generation. The bottom line is we have to come to the realization we are in exile and we've got to come to our senses. We've gotten way too comfortable in exile. Why do you think 1-3% of the people went back from Babylon? 70 years. And the vast majority didn't go back. Why? We've been in exile 2,900 years. How many people are going to go back if we have the opportunity? Okay, Tom, you know, I'm buying into this Old Testament stuff, but what about the New Testament? Thanks for asking, Rich. I appreciate that. Where are we at? Acts chapter 2. This is all about the day that the Holy Spirit fell, right? The Ruach HaKodesh came on the brand new Christian holiday, Pentecost. Remember? No. Shavuot. One of God's appointed holy days. And it says in Acts chapter 2 that they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, and the onlookers mocked them, or many of them mocked them, saying, ah, they're just drunk. What does Peter say? He said, they're not drunk. It's about the third hour, 9 a.m. It was the time of the morning oblation. It's why so many people were in the temple. How many people realize that 3,000 people can't fit in any upper room in Jerusalem? Okay? No room that big exists. They were at the temple. But we were convinced. We've been taught our whole lives. This is a small little room, and they just crowded in really tight. Oy, oy vey. They were praying at the time of the morning oblation. Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius. You all know the story, but it's until you see this and you're paying attention to it, you don't realize how it hits home. Verse 3, Cornelius was praying, and during the ninth hour, 3 p.m., he saw a vision, was told to send for Peter. So the answer to his prayer comes while he's at the appointed time for prayer. We all talk about the appointed times, the moeds of the Shabbat and of the holy feast days, right? It's an appointed time where the Father comes to meet with us. Do we realize that these appointed times for prayers may have a little more impact in getting through to the Father? We can pray without ceasing. You can pray 24 hours a day if you're capable of it. But that doesn't negate the fact that he set apart times for prayer. And those times seem to be, to me, there's a lot of coincidence in the Bible, or it's a reality that these times have a meaning to the Father. And a lot of answers come at these specific times. If you're not seeing a pattern yet, we gave Rich a Jewish hammer last week. And he's going to come around and he's going to hit you over the head.
It's inflatable, Tom.
It's inflatable, I know, but we didn't want to tell him that. We want to put the fear of God in it. The prayers reach out to the Father at the time that he instructed. Mark's Torah portion is about we don't do things just any old way because we think it's good that way, or we desire to do it. Anytime we do something out of our own thought process, out of our own mind, we're going to get in trouble. He said these are the set times for the prayers. But number two, they bring us to a place of devotion in the Messianic community that we're lacking severely. And I don't know about you, but I am sick and tired of the Muslims showing us up in devotion. Yes. It's embarrassing. Yes. And anybody else. They're on their face 5 times a day. They may be crazy, but they're devoted. Why can't we be sane and rational and follow our Father and be just as devoted in a different way? Amen? The way that God instructed it. Humbleness is what the Father desires. And he's had to humble me many, many times, but this was one of them. But it's in a good way. When he humbles me, and it's to show me something that's in the scriptures that's going to make me a better person at following his word, I'm all for it. And I'm not here to repent to you for not seeing it. I've already done that with the Father. I am here to tell you that at the house of scripture, when we see things in scripture inside the Bible, we're going to see it and we're going to change. We're not going to be a people go, oh no, that's going to scare people away. If it scares them away, it scares them away. Amen. We're not here to compromise the truth of the Bible. Amen?
Amen?
Never again will I be so quick to look at traditions and judge them. Now, I'm still not for traditions that really just kind of waste time and go down that road. Now, I'm just going to leave it at that because I don't want to take away from the impact of this what we're sharing today. But when we look at traditions, like we talked about last week, the lighting of the Shabbat candles, I'm like, what is that all about? It's about setting apart the day as holy and putting a boundary around it. I never saw that. We will look at things differently as we go forward. The Father has asked us, above all things, to be holy as he is holy. Right? I had somebody ask me one time, well, how can we be holy? I said, I'm quite sure it's a process. It's not just waking up one morning, well, I'm going to be holy today. It's a process of setting your heart on learning his ways and learning how to please him. And you have to start somewhere. So perhaps the Jewish people and the sages have a lot more to offer us than maybe I thought. If we use the spirit that God's put inside us, we can disseminate between what is healthy and what's not. Can we not? And I think that the Jewish people have been doing this a lot longer than we have, right? 2,900 years, the northern 10 tribes have been in rebellion. And maybe the Jewish people don't have everything right, but they got an awful lot right that we don't give them credit for. And the reality is, we wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for them. Amen? So, to all my Jewish brothers and sisters out there, thank you. I'm going to close with the Aaronic benediction, and then I'm going to share with you what's going to change at the House of Scripture. Amen? So, let's close in prayer. Yivarecha ka Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Yair Yehovah b'navalecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Yehovah b'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. So at the House of Scripture, we start at 3 p.m., don't we? The time of the afternoon oblation. How convenient. So from here on out, from this day forward, we are going to introduce an opening prayer that is going to be, we're going to use the Amidah prayers, and we're going to do one prayer each week rather than doing them all at one time. And we're also going to be doing the Shema at different times as well. The thing is, I want you to understand this, and I'm going to have Brother Dave's going to come up, and he's going to do one of the prayers for us so we get an understanding of what it is. I would never have done this 3 years ago, but you know what? Today is today. It's a new day. Come on up, Dave.
Amen.
You have to understand why I made the decision that we're going to change this, because when you take a look at the Amidah prayers, there's one thing they do that are completely different than the prayers of most of us. They focus almost entirely on blessing the Father.
Yep.
Okay. Hey, most of us came out of Christian churches. It's no disrespect. I don't mean it that way in any way. But we learned how to pray Christianese. You know? We say Father about 82 times during our prayers. We, you know, or dear Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus, would you have Jesus? And it just becomes habit. We're not doing it to be disrespectful. It's just habit. And it's all about, what can you do for me, Father? Oh, if you just give me that job, if you could just take care of this, if you can just get that nuisance out of my hair. It's all about us. What can you do for me? He's like a genie in a bottle, and I'm sick of it.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? I'm not judging the hearts of the people that are offering those prayers up, because it's not their hearts. Because I know most of you in this room, and your hearts are pure. You're trying to please the Father, but it's just habit. It's what we were taught. So what we're going to attempt to do at the House of Scripture is unthink you, or unteach your thinking, however that goes. Try to un-Christianize your thinking and prayer, and teach you the way the Father wants to be praised in prayer. And it has to be focused on Him. All right. He already knows what you have need of. Okay. He knows that your bill's due next month. He knows that you need food. He knows all that stuff. And that wham, 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 wham every day has got to drive him crazy. Okay. So we're going to learn how to pray in such a way that would bring him honor and respect. And I'm going to ask Dave if he would do one of those prayers for us, both in Hebrew and in English. So the vast majority of us will understand the English part of it. Okay. Dave, can I stay up here with you?
Yeah, that's fine. Okay. Before we get started, I need to do a quick little deal about this, because like the Amidah, it's like the pinnacle of each of the morning, afternoon, and evening services. That's like the pinnacle of each one. So during this time, not just yet, during this time, all need to stand. Why is that? Because it goes back to when this was ever conducted. Because just as you were talking about with Solomon, when he was talking about the people that are going to be taken away, we can apply that too to our Jewish brothers when they left. And then they came back. Then a bunch of people, not schmucks, a lot of really smart people, Hezekiah, Nehemiah, Daniel, all these people that are in the Bible, called the men of the great assembly, got together and said, people are only commanded to come 3 times a year. There's too much space in between them that they could be then distracted by other gods. So we're going to come up with prayers that they can take back with them every Shabbat. They can have essentially a mini temple service. I have with me a Jewish siddur, and it's amazing how much, when I've read a lot of these prayers, how many times it talks about bring back your children Israel, bring back your children Israel. When will they return? Constantly, over and over again. So as you said, 2,900 years, they've been praying for us.
Amen.
I've been praying for each and every one of you to awaken your knowledge to the Torah, to understanding his ways and his laws. They've been praying that. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to start. So we're going to face east just like the Shema. So I'm going to face east. I'll keep this microphone with me so at least you'll hear me. If I can't get a little loud here. But we'll rise. You do not have to, if you've ever done this before, some people I know back there will be bowing with me. But this is all about showing respect and honor to the king, just as like this, that image of the temple. When Solomon was saying that, he was right in front of the altar. He wasn't in the house. He was saying it to the God's house, saying, because he looked to him for counsel back then, unfortunately. But it was powerful. So just like that, we know where our place is. So what our Jewish brothers do right before they enter the Amidah is what they do is they take three steps back. This is so significant because it takes you out of that place of you're standing, but then you take three steps back to humble yourself. Watch out, Tom, you got that little, yeah. You're humbling yourself by doing this. You're taking three steps back, bowing, taking three steps back. Because if you had a king in front of you, you wouldn't be just walking and going, hey, buddy, what's up? No. You're not doing that at all. You're taking three steps back to show him respect. But what does it always say? That he is our father, so that he draws us near. Just like Esther. She came before. He says, no, I will give you. I will, out of my love, I will not kill you. I will have you draw near to me. So just like that. That's the mindset we think. So I'll be saying it in Hebrew first, then in English. I'm going to do, you just said you want me to do one?
Yeah.
Okay. That's so hard for me. I want to do the whole thing. anyways, but we'll be here for way too long, and I want to hear what Mike Clayton has to say. So, all right. So we're all standing. We take three steps back. I take little baby steps, just little baby steps. And then we take three steps forward. And I'll do it in Hebrew. I'll go through Hebrew and I'll go through in English. Adonai says, Takufi yadi tehillotecha, O Yahweh, open my lips that my mouth shall declare your praise. Baruch atah Yahweh Eloheinu, Elohei Avoteinu, Elohei Abraham, Elohei Yitzhak, Elohei Yaakov, Ha'el Hagadol, Hagibor Hanora. El Elyon Gomel Chazadim Tovim Bekonei Yakol Vezucher Chazdei Avot Umevi Goel Livnei Bneihem Leman Shemo Be'ava Melech Ozer Umashiach Umagen Baruch Atah Yahweh Magen Avraham. Blessed are you, O Yahweh our God, God of our forefathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, the great, mighty, and awesome God, the supreme God, who bestows beneficial kindnesses and creates everything, who recalls the kindnesses of the patriarchs and brings a redeemer to their children's children for his name's sake with love. O King, Helper, Savior, and Shield, blessed are you, Yahweh's Shield of Abraham. I wonder who that Redeemer they're talking about is. Huh? And then, since I can only do one, please take three steps back. And then you be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. And that's how it's done. Now, I made a commitment last week. I'm going to learn the Amidah prayers in Hebrew, but don't expect me to sing.
Oh.
All right, we're going to take a look at a little slideshow of our trip. And I'm pretty sure I got most of the locations right, but please correct me if I'm wrong here. So. Say what? My birthday again? All right, Tony, this is your cue.
This is your birthday.
Son, you're off by 10 years, bro.
Yeah, but I wanted to treat you with some respect.
I appreciate it.
So, we interrupt this slide presentation for a very important moment for our favorite tour guide, Mike Clayton.
You know, it's interesting that I get to do this for Mike. That's all, isn't it? Yep. Because it was a... It was quite a few... No, I can't say quite a few. But it was some years back that... Dave, are we on?
You're not on.
You went off back. Mike talked with back.
I'm going to put these over that way.
Oh, there it is.
We can hear the acoustic.
We can hear you.
Y'all can sing with me too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that don't sound right. You know, like I was saying, I was in my office one day, and it was like 2001. It seems like yesterday, but it was interesting. And I got a CD some guy gave me. He goes, "You need to listen to this. This is pretty cool." And I was still in the Baptist church at that point. How many Baptists are in here?
Former.
Well, I was former now. But anyway, I started listening to this teaching. It's called Law versus Grace. Yeah. And inside me, I already had known this. I knew something was messed up in the congregation, in the church I was going to. Kept hearing the same messages over and over. I'm like, what the heck is this? Then I started listening to this, and man, I was running in place. I got so excited that day, I didn't know what to do with myself. And he didn't know, he messed me up, and I didn't even know him that time. And I was messed up for years after that. And I would study, sort of studying, and I would study in the morning. All of you, my wife would tell you, she goes, "Are you ever going to come to bed?" And I started just studying. Not till about, what, how many years now? Three? After all that time, 3 years ago, I finally got the meeting. And he's became one of my best friends. So what we're going to do is we're going to sing happy birthday. How old are you? How young are you? I'm sorry, how young are you today?
60.
60?
Yeah.
You're 6 then.
Yeah. I acted.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Michael. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Michael.
Happy
birthday
to you. Crank it
up, Johnny. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Michael. Happy birthday to you.
Can I have another one soon if you don't
pretend? Where would it be at? This is what Ryan says.
All right. Happy birthday, Mike Clayton.